Invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're still quite early in the Sermon on the Mount, but this morning we'll be looking at verses 33 through 37, where Christ is teaching on oaths and vows, primarily on oaths, as we'll see. But I'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. So please give careful attention to the reading of the Word of God, because this is the inspired Word. Jesus teaches His disciples with these words, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil." So may God bless the reading of His Word. Well, we're certainly living in an age where there's somewhat of a communication crisis. It seems that the world is immersed in lies of one kind or another. Politicians lie, advertisers lie, media lies. I remember, for those of you who have seen the movie Braveheart, not recommended for children, but the story is of William Wallace, who's fighting the English, and the future king of Scotland, by the name of Robert the Bruce, betrays William Wallace in the movie. I had the opportunity about 20 years ago of being at Edinburgh Castle on a tour, and I asked the tour guide about the movie, and if all that stuff really happened. And with a big grin, he looked at me and he said about the movie, "Well, at least they got the names right." In other words, that did not happen. And so movies, you can't trust history coming out of movies for the most part today. News sources also lie to us. And our phones that we carry around with us that seem to be glued to our hands half the time bring us near to a plethora of lies. We get emails, we get texts, we get phone calls of people fishing to try to get our information, to con us out of our money, and the list goes on and on. Seems like our culture is just really absorbed and overflowing with lies. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun. Human nature, since the fall of Adam, has been bent towards dishonesty and cheating and lying, and it's really no difference with among the Jews of the first century. Their words were often decorated with religious oaths like ornaments on a Christmas tree. The Pharisees had taken the law's teaching on oaths and distorted it to a great degree. They developed a sophisticated method of using oaths to cover up lies. And Christ comes with a corrective cure for that particular sin. And this is the fourth out of six examples of the Lord exposing the distortions of the scribes' understanding of the law and setting it straight. And thus, He's revealing that greater righteousness that His disciples should live by in His kingdom. So God is deeply concerned with the words that come out of our mouths. It's important for Christians today to live by that greater standard of righteousness that Christ teaches for those who are in His kingdom. And that we are to commit ourselves to be truth tellers. That's kind of the bottom line of what this passage is going to be teaching us. And if we are committed to telling the truth, that will set you apart from the world in many important ways. Well, let's begin by, what I really want to do is to begin by defining some of these words, because we have the word oath, we have the word vows in some of your translations, and I think it'd be good to at least start out by defining what those words mean. And I'll throw in the word swear, which is sometimes translated sworn in the past tense. So let's begin with the word oath. What is an oath? Well, an oath is calling upon God to be the witness and the judge of the truthfulness of our words. So maybe I'm making a promise to somebody, or I'm making just an affirmation, and to add credibility and believability to that, we throw out an oath. But what an oath does, it calls upon God to be my witness that I'm telling you the truth. And not only to be my witness, to be my judge, and to punish me if I'm not telling you the truth. So an oath is a very, very serious thing. So when people, even in a court of law, make an oath, it's implied they're calling upon God Almighty to be their witness and their judge. So that's an oath. Notice in Hebrews 6, verse 16, it says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute." So men swear or make an oath by one greater than themselves to not only be their witness, but to hold them accountable for their words. So that's telling basically an oath. This was quite frequent in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jonathan all swore oaths. God even swore an oath to Abraham. You remember in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." So when you make an oath, you swear by one greater than yourself to be your witness and to hold you accountable. God swore to Abraham, but no one's greater than God, so he swore by himself. But we see him even using the oath here just to help add another layer of trustworthiness to Abraham. God cannot lie, so he didn't need to, but he did it to accommodate the weakness of Abraham. Okay, there's another word that's important, and that's the word to swear. Now, swearing today often means like cussing and saying bad words. Little kids said, "Mommy, Daddy, that man just swore." And so we use it in that way. But in the Bible, to swear is basically you're making an oath. You're swearing an oath. It's not a curse word, like the word swearing oftentimes implies today. So swearing is again calling God to be both my witness and my judge. And the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is a standard authoritative dictionary for the Greek language of the New Testament, says that the word swearing is primarily self-cursing. In other words, when you swear and make an oath, in effect, you are calling upon God not only to be your witness, but again, your judge, and to punish you if you're not telling the truth. So we would do that today when we say, you know, "May God strike me dead if I'm not telling you the truth," or something like that. When you swear and make an oath or swear an oath, you're basically calling upon God that if you're not telling the truth, you're asking him to punish you. So oaths and swearing are basically synonymous. They're basically referring to the same thing. And then thirdly, the word vow is a promise we actually make to God. An oath is a promise or affirmation we make to other people. A vow is a promise we make to God. And in times of war, you always heard of the foxhole prayers, people making a vow, "Lord, if you get me out of this battle safe and I live through it, then I promise to do this or that." So those are the three key words. Now the reason why I'm pointing that out is because in our translations, the New American Standard likes to use the word vows in verse 33, but really I think he's talking about oaths there. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But first off, again, this is further background before we dive into our passage. But let's briefly consider some of the Old Testament teaching on oaths and vows. This is kind of the background to help us understand the perversion of the Pharisees, how they've twisted this. So in Leviticus 19, verse 12, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God." So basically, the Old Testament taught that you should not swear falsely or make an oath falsely, and particularly bringing in the name of God, which basically it's implied that you are. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So if you make a vow to God or an oath to somebody else, you better keep your word is the focus. Don't violate it. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you." So it's okay not to vow. But if you vow, you better stick to it. Verse 23, "You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." So again, if you make an oath or a vow, be a man or a woman of your word, make sure that you do it. That's what the law requires. Of course, in Exodus 20, verse 7, we find the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So whenever you take up the name of God, if you're making at any time, including an oath or a vow, don't profane his name. Don't take it in vain, because he will punish you if you use his name in such a careless, flippant way. Don't do that. So with that as kind of the background, now let's look at verse 33. And what I have up here is the New American Standard that I read from, and then the ESV, because I like the ESV better. Again, the New American Standard, in verse 33, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told..." Again, this is what the scribes and the Pharisees have been teaching you in the synagogues. This is your understanding of it. "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." So the New American Standard translators want to make this focus on vows, which I don't think is what those words are actually emphasizing. The ESV I like better on this verse. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." So now it's the emphasis is more on taking oaths or swearing an oath. I really think that's more in the forefront of what Jesus is emphasizing. So I just want to point that out because there's different translations represented this morning. Okay, so now let's look at how the Pharisees had perverted this biblical teaching on making oaths. And what we see is basically the way they had taught the people, the way they would have understood what's right and wrong when it comes to oath making is based upon what they were taught by the Pharisees. And again, the Pharisees, in effect, had made oaths to open up, a Pandora's box for clever lies to be told. The Pharisees and the scribes, the rabbis, were experts in creating loopholes to put on the air of religious righteousness all the while skirting around it and perverting it. So they were trying to stay on the outskirts of the commandment without actually ever obeying the commandment. And they did that quite often. Their devious minds had concocted elaborate methods to allow them to clothe the lie in the facade of a religious oath or a vow. So, for example, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, which says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name," they would look at that and they thought, okay, well, it must be okay to swear falsely by other names rather than the name of God. Literally, this is kind of how they looked at it. So all this is commanding is that you, if you swear in the name of God and you don't keep it, then that's a sin. Because the commandment is, do not swear falsely by his name. But what if you swear by other things? And you can convince people that you're telling the truth, but there's a loophole there. You don't actually have to do it and be guilty of a sin. So they began to massage and work and squeeze and push and twist and turn this commandment to come up with a whole range of ways that you could make an oath which is not binding, that you don't have to keep. Now later on in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is going to speak in a little more detail about this, and I'll just read it for you because this will let you know kind of what they were doing. So Matthew 23, verse 16, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated." You see that? You can swear by the temple, but that's nothing. You don't have to keep that promise. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, now you're obligated. "You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind fools, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So again, what Jesus is doing here, he's just pointing out all the games they were playing, all the little techniques and gimmicks they had devised in their mind of which oath was binding and which oaths were not binding. And all of this was just that devious mind of the Pharisees and the scribes. They wanted to be able to have this facade of telling the truth with no binding commitment to actually follow through with your promise. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. And Christ exposes their deception and the way they use the oaths falsely. So with that in mind, now let's go to Christ's correction. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So he begins by saying, make no oath at all. Don't make an oath by heaven or by earth or by or toward Jerusalem. Because all of these were techniques that the Pharisees used to add weight to their statement without making it binding. And the way they would look at this is that oftentimes, because of that Leviticus passage, you should not swear falsely by the name of the Lord. They thought, well, we could swear by other things that are kind of close to God. And then those are the areas we can play around with. Some of them will be binding, some of them will not be binding. But the closer you get to the way the Pharisees would say it, the closer you get to the hem of his garment, the closer you get to the actual person of God, the more binding it becomes. This is kind of the way they thought through it. So they would talk about making an oath by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem. And they thought that that was far enough away from the person of God, the name of God, that allowed them to make an oath swearing by heaven or earth or Jerusalem and not have to fulfill it. Because it wasn't directly the person of God. It wasn't the name of God. And so they could actually swear an oath and not have to keep it. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is that swearing such oaths by heaven or earth or Jerusalem does not get you off the hook. Because if you swear an oath by heaven, heaven is the throne of God. That's what, remember Jesus said that in the chapter 23 passage. Whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In other words, you haven't escaped the binding nature of an oath because heaven is where God lives. So God is connected with heaven. If you swear by heaven, you're still swearing by God because God made heaven. That's where he dwells. Same thing if you swear by the earth. Why, the earth is a footstool of his feet. His feet are there, according to the imagery of Scripture. So you're in effect, you're still swearing by God. And if you swear by Jerusalem, well, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Here the king is probably representing God, and you're still swearing by God because that's where he dwells. So in effect, what Jesus is saying is that if you swear an oath by heaven, earth, or Jerusalem and think that you can not fulfill it or keep it, he says you're just deceiving yourself because God created all those things. They exist by his power. He's closely related to them and in effect, you are still invoking his name. He created the earth. You swear by earth, you're also swearing by the one who created it. Same with heaven. Same with Jerusalem. And ultimately, all creation belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And the same would be true of Jerusalem for his city. In other words, Jesus is saying you cannot separate God from his creation. If you separate by a part of creation, you are including the one who created it. You're not escaping the requirement. And if you swear by part of his creation, you're swearing, in effect, by the name of God. And if you do not keep those promises, you have sinned. You have told a lie because it's binding on you. It is evil to refer to anything that belongs to God and use it as camouflage for a lie, like they were doing. You can't escape swearing by his name if you swear by earth or heaven or by Jerusalem. And then in verse 36, Jesus says, "Nor can you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Apparently, they hadn't invented hair dye back then. But notice what he's saying. You cannot make an oath by your head. So here the idea is to swear by one's head. The swearer would basically give his head or his life in exchange if he was not telling the truth. So he's willing basically to be put to death. He's swearing by his head. He's offering his head. If I'm telling you a lie, then I'm offering my head. I'm sacrificing my head, my life, if I'm telling you a lie. But what they were doing is using that as a way to hedge the oath and to make it sound awfully important. I'm going to swear to you by my head, whatever that, again, might mean in their thinking, but it's just a cover-up for a lie. That's what they were doing. So Jesus, again, is just pointing out that don't do that. And again, kids will often say, I know we did when I was growing up, you know, cross my heart and hope to die. It's kind of like swearing by your head, swearing by your life. If I'm telling you a lie, may I die. And that's kind of the games they were playing. And all the while, they probably had their fingers crossed behind their back, or at least in their heart. They're not intending on fulfilling that promise to you. Again, it's just a game to give a religious facade to cover over a lie. The problem is we can't become our own higher authority. And when you make an oath, you swear by a higher authority to be your witness and your judge. If you swear by your own head, we can't make our head our higher authority. We can't make ourselves a higher authority over ourselves. We can't even change the color of one hair, Jesus says. Besides, God created us and we belong to Him, and He determines the color of our hair and how many hairs we have on our head, and He determines the number of our days. So even swearing by one's head is swearing by God who made us and owns us. So therefore it's binding, just like every other oath should be binding. Don't play games. Now some have interpreted back up in verse 34 when Jesus said, I say to you, make no oath at all, that we should never ever, it's never ever appropriate to take an oath. Like the Quakers do that. So if you get called into a court of law, you should not take an oath because Jesus said, do not take an oath. The problem with that kind of interpretation is that they miss one of the fundamental principles of hermeneutic, and that is you compare Scripture with Scripture. And that oftentimes will prevent you from going off to a radical extreme like the Quakers had done. So just to remind you, there are some legitimate oaths. For example, you remember when Jesus was being arrested and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they were bringing forth false witnesses to try to condemn him, and they were all contradicting themselves. And finally, Caiaphas, the high priest, put Jesus under the oath. He said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And that word adjure means I place you under an oath. So Pilate placed Jesus under an oath to tell the truth. Is he the Son of God or not? And Jesus responded to that being placed under the oath. So in effect, he spoke his words under the oath. Not a sin, not a problem. He went on to say, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. So again, there are appropriate times when we should tell an oath, particularly in a court of law or something like that. Another example is when God Himself swore concerning His Son in Hebrews 7:21, quoting from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. So here God Himself swore an oath that He would make the Messiah His priest forever. And then the Apostle Paul called on God as his witness a number of times in his letters, which in effect is telling an oath. He said, I'm calling God as my witness. I'm telling you the truth. So in effect, that's exactly what an oath is. So the Apostle Paul, in effect, took oaths to confirm the truthfulness of his words. So in all of this, there are legitimate oaths. But what Jesus is saying is don't use it in your day-to-day life just to try to convince somebody you're telling the truth. That's not honoring to God. That's going to abuse the principle of the oath. And then in verse 37, Jesus said, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. In other words, there is no need for Christ's disciples to take oaths in their daily life if one is committed to always telling the truth. And that's the standard we need to live by. Always tell the truth. The yes, yes is probably let your yes be yes. And the no, no would be the same. Let your no be no. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say. Christ is calling His disciples to live a life of total honesty in your speech. Again, it's never necessary for you to swear an oath to try to confirm your words in your conversation. You shouldn't need to do that if you're known for being someone who speaks the truth. He adds to that that anything beyond this is of evil. And you could translate this, anything beyond these is of the evil one. In other words, it comes from Satan. And Christ does not want his disciples to grow a forked tongue like the devil and use it with false oaths or not telling the truth or deceiving people. He says, if you do not let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you start playing games, trying to deceive and tell a lie under the cover of a religious oath or anything else, that is evil. The devil does not stand in the truth, John 8, verse 44. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if you give yourself to compromise your speech, then you're giving yourself to basically imitate the devil. So don't make use of oaths. John Stott said that making oaths is a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. And someone else said that oaths are the crutches we use to prop up our weak-kneed character. The character of the righteous man who's a part of Christ's kingdom doesn't live the way the Pharisees do, playing these games with their words, trying to hide their own lies. But they are committed to living in the truth and speaking it. Psalm 15, verse 4 says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Well, you know, I told you I would do this for you, but you know, I have these other issues came up and I just can't do it. No, the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. He makes a promise and he does everything he can to fulfill it. Ephesians 4, Paul says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. That's what we're supposed to be committed to. Speaking the truth. Speak the truth in love. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being. God wants his people. Christ wants his disciples living in his kingdom to pursue truth. To speak truth, to hate lies. So to wrap up, there are several things I think that we can emphasize from this passage. And the first one is the most obvious, always tell the truth. That's why Jesus is telling us, always tell the truth. Don't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this tendency to go to the law of God and they missed the simple teaching of the law. But instead they start looking at ways to shave it off and to work around the edges of it so that they can appear to be righteous, but they're really living a lie. They're living in sin. And we all have to be careful that we don't follow that aspect of the Pharisees and the scribes where they just distort God's word to cover over a sinful choice or a sinful lifestyle, and they try to bury it under a facade of this religion. Don't do that. And we all have the propensity of doing it. And in this area, always tell the truth. God hates lies. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes and a lying tongue. God hates lies. But why would we willingly try to think that we're going to advance in the things of God by telling lies? But don't use oaths as camouflage for lying, like, hey, I swear to God and hope to die. Don't use that kind of a language. Or when I was a kid, it was, if you really wanted to impress someone that you're telling the truth, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, it's just the tongue of Satan coming out of your face. We need to speak truth and love to one another. Husbands, speak truth to your wives. Wives, you need to speak truth to your husbands. Parents, speak truth to your children. Children, always speak the truth to your parents. Don't let lies get into your heart. God hates lies. He wants us to tell the truth. Tell the truth to people at work. Tell the truth to your clients. Speak the truth when you fill out your income tax forms. Ouch. Speak truth when you make a promise to do something. Hey, brother, I'll pray for you. And you totally don't do it. Speak the truth. Just to show you that the Sermon on the Mount is not relegated to some future kingdom age, James will basically say exactly what the Lord has said. Again, to emphasize that this applies to us in the church today. James chapter 5, verse 12, James writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." So he's emphasizing the very same thing that Jesus did. So it's for us. It's for the church, for sure. There's a second lesson, and that is we need to be mindful. This will motivate us to tell the truth, that we will be judged by our words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "For your words, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And don't forget that verse in Revelation chapter 21, when it says, "But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Don't lie. Tell the truth. So what Jesus is doing in this passage is basically condemning the flippant, profane, hypocritical oaths used to make an impression, to provide a facade of truthfulness, to cover up a potential lie or a heart that really doesn't plan on even fulfilling the promise. He's condemning all that. Christ is the truth. His kingdom is founded on truth, and He desires His people to live the truth. And we do this by being committed to always speaking the truth and never telling lies. So Christ's disciples should love the truth, we should live the truth, and we should speak the truth. And the truth that we should treasure the most is the truth of the gospel. And we need to be truth tellers so that when we tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our lives and our tongues will not discredit our witness because they believe us. We tell them that God is holy and God is our creator. And we tell them that we have all sinned against God and we've broken His commandments and we deserve His just punishment and judgment. But we tell them also that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven and lived a sinless life so He could die on the cross and take our place and take all of our sins imputed to Him and suffer the very wrath of God, the curse of God, the punishment of God for our sins, so that whoever believes on Him might not perish but have everlasting life. And we want to be truth tellers, so when we tell them the truth of the gospel, they know that we're sincere and we're telling them the truth. So it's our great privilege now to celebrate Christ as the truth. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And we're celebrating as we partake of the Lord's Supper that Christ is the only way, He is the only truth, and He is the only one who can give life. And it's our great joy and privilege to celebrate, to remember Christ's death for our sins, and to worship Him and praise Him and love Him because of His love for us and His sacrifice for us.